back. I'm looking forward to today and every single day I spent here at the church. I was I can't even believe that 2 years have passed already. But as we start this season, I start with this thought about looking back with joy, and we'll look at some verses from 2 Timothy. And it all started actually with whoever saw a Richard Burton movie from years ago, 59 actually, called Looking Back in Anger. It's an old movie. I have no idea how this movie made it through the censorship of the communist country I grew up in, but it did. And I heard later on that somebody liked Burton, so they wanted to see all his movies. And the movie did portray capitalism as a very a bad society, so it was good for the communists. But regarding of this film, the title saved me for a long time, Looking Back with Anger. And obviously today is not about anger, but it's about looking back. It's about thinking about what we'll look back to in June next year when this season of ministry will kind of come to an end and people will dissipate to the cottages and everything else. I'm hoping and praying that we'll all look back to this year with joy in our hearts, remembering by faith what the Lord has done in our midst. My question is, how was this 2018-2019 for all of us? Was the better year? Was the good year? Was the bad year? With the Lord, it's always a good year. And I'm thinking about me, about my life, and what happened, the things that happened in our family, my kids growing up, and Emma going to college, and us getting our residency, which meant for, it was, this I say jokingly again. April 8th, when we get our residency, I was free to do two things. I was free to die, because if I die, my kids don't have to go back to Romania. And I was free to say whatever I thought, because if you fire me, my kids don't have to go back to Romania. So that gave me a bit more of a freedom, which doesn't mean I didn't say what I thought at all times, especially when I told you guys that God hates you. Remember that one? That was before you guys got me here as a pastor. Anyway, but when we look back, why do we do evaluation in the first place? Why do we think of what passed? What was in the back? Why would you look back? Some things don't require much evaluation. For example, nobody will ask me, or I will ask nobody, how is my hair? You'll never hear me asking that question, for obvious reasons. But some things do require evaluation. So one thing both Anna and I did when we came back from our long vacation was to get on the bathroom scale to see, where we stand after all the fish and chips in the Maritimes. And so some things do require evaluation. But a bit more serious. We do want to look at ourselves and our progress and our achievements, and look even also at the weaknesses or failures or things that didn't go very well. Because evaluation ought to lead to good change in the way we live our lives. Because great wisdom comes from proper, honest evaluation. Remember the words of Prophet Haggai, Haggai 1:5. That one great call of the prophet, which is so simple. Examine your ways. I think two or three times the prophet says this in the book of Haggai. Examine, or actually says in NASB, it says, consider your ways. Think about the way you live and ask yourselves, why are things this way? And the question was not just take a note, file it somewhere, and forget about it. The thought of the prophet was, consider your way. Examine your lives. Why? To change. To do what is right. And we look back to our lives, to what was in the past year, and we think, what went great? What was maybe not so good? And what can we change so that as this September starts, we can see God work in many ways in our lives and through us. And it requires humility. Because if you look back to your life, you're forced to think of what went good and what went bad and be honest with yourself. And also requires to be aware of your dependence upon the Lord, that He is in control and He is the one to whom we owe everything and anything. What criteria, though, do we apply to our evaluation? My wife can vouch for this, but my preferred criteria is that every night when I go to bed, I can hear God's voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's actually the thing I want to hear every single day and until I die. Until the hymn, I hope to, I, I, I don't want you to hear it, but I want to be played at my phone is The Old Rugged Cross. You know, that's my favorite hymn. And as I look back to my life, it's funny. Most times it's just the mistakes that come to the surface. I have to think hard to be able to put the successes, the things I've done right, the people I've talked to and prayed for and prayed with and led to the Lord or led to growth in the Lord. First usually comes the mistakes. And that's probably, hopefully it's just my mind that goes that way anyway. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we'll actually read in a few moments, Paul is looking back not to just one season of ministry. He looks back to his whole life with the Lord. And he says these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this, I want to say this not just when I die. I want to say it today. I want to say it, you know, at the end of September. I want to say it at Christmas. I want to say it next year. I want to say it every single day of my life, that I keep fighting the good fight, that I keep running the race, and that I also keep my faith. That's my hope and prayer. And we'll look at these verses, and my wife is, you know, she's always my proofreader, and not always, most times my proofreader, and it's not just for pastors. This passage is used for pastors and teachers, but it's not just for that, because in the end, I'm going to ask you a question I used to ask in the past, in the previous church I pastored. How many of you are full-time missionaries here? Usually I ask this question and everybody raises their hands. Yes, thank you. I've seen a few hands coming up. Actually, thank you, Rudy. I appreciate that. We're all in God's service. Well, you may not do this, what I do now. You know, and the funniest thing is, I don't even like to talk. That's, you know, God's humor. We drove 6,600 kilometers in our vacation in the Maritimes, and I enjoyed being quiet. You know, my wife finally made peace with this, that I can actually drive for 4 hours or 6 hours and say nothing. I enjoy silence. But it's not about this today. It's about being able to say what needs to be said. It's not about your preferences, your choices, or who you are. It's about doing the right thing. And for every person here, preaching God's word is not just the pastor's role. It's everybody's role. Yes, you may never probably, some of you will never probably preach from the pulpit, but you will preach God's word, whether you use words or just through your own life, or hopefully both. You know, so this is a message for all of us, because we all are God's disciples. We all walk with the Lord. We all have the same call for our lives. So even though this passage was first intended for Timothy, who was an elder, who was a pastor, my hope is that you'll see it also for everyone here present. As Paul looks back, and we'll read the verses in just a moment, he's charging his disciples with his last exhortations. And my question for myself was, what would I say at the end? How would I encourage my disciples, those whom I invested in? How would I encourage the next generation? What would be my words? My wife has, you know, back in the day when we had tile on the kitchen walls, she used to write words on the kitchen tile, and she wrote these words years ago that said this: love more, dare more, love more, give more. And she, you know, I liked it, but this is not what Paul says here. Although this is, honey, this is awesome advice, thank you, but this is not what Paul says, and I want us to learn from Paul's priorities. Let's read God's words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading ESV version. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Let's take it one step at a time. Making God's word our own priority. You know, Paul starts this charge with these words, preach the word. And it starts not just with, Timothy, make sure you do preach the word. It's not casual. It's not, it's a very solemn charge. Let me read it again for you. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's probably one of the most solemn charges ever laid upon a disciple by his mentor. You know, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. What does this make of the priorities of Paul? How important is this for Paul? Preach the word. I want to make sure it sinks down into your hearts and minds, and you think about your own life. And you apply this verse to your own life. Preach the word. Not just the pastor, say it again, not just the elders, but every single Christian ought to know the word. And in the right time, use the verses that God gives them to preach the word. It's so important for us to preach what? Preach the good news. We should all be able to just rejoice and give our joy to others about who Christ is for us. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to know all the doctrines of scriptures to say the most profound truth ever sang. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's such a simple truth. Most kids know it. But it's so profound. And I pray that we as adults can do the same to others. Tell them, Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you. And I know this because of the scriptures. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Not the denomination. Not a branch of doctrine. Not something you fancy. Preach Jesus. I pray that I can stay away from my own petty... What's the word in English? Petty issues? Petty... desire, the things I like to speak about and preach Jesus and preach his grace. The church has gained an unfavorable reputation as a place of judgment. Anyone here ever heard someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't go to church, or saying the churches or the Christians are judgmental? Everyone heard that phrase, Christian judge. Are we to judge or not to judge? Yes. Are we to judge or not? We're to judge sometimes, but not the non-Christians. Remember, I can give you the notes of my sermon a few months ago about this very subject, judge or not. We're not to judge or condemn the world or the non-Christians. We're to love them. We're to share God's grace with them. The only thing we are to go to judge is sinful Christians. That is a mandate of the church, but that's a different story. We're to show God's grace, even to those who sin. I remember these words, things back in Newmarket, right? The church I was before here. People that stopped coming to church because, for example, a divorce. And they stopped coming to church, a lady stopped coming to church for a couple of years because her husband left her for a different woman. Was it her fault? No. She was left by her husband because of a different woman. But she chose to not come to church because she couldn't bear the idea of people judging her. At this point, she's restored and she's back at Grace Church in fellowship, and she's growing in the Lord. But that's because we're sometimes preaching other things than Christ Jesus and his grace. Now, I like what Paul says here. Preach the word, and then it says, be ready in season and out of season. I want to be ready. But how do you get ready? How are you ready to preach the word? If you go to Centennial College, and on the hallways of the school, actually you graduate, at least you're finished. If you go anywhere, and you see something, you see a person crying, a person that hurts. If God's word is richly stored into your heart, it's so easy to go and say an encouragement. So easy to just go and bear the burden with that person. Sometimes the words may be just for you, for yourself, like go and bear the burden. Just you go and just say nothing. Just give a hug to someone. We stayed at an Airbnb on the way back in Quebec. And the lady in whose house we stayed, her husband just had a severe car accident like 3 days before. And he was in hospital with a head trauma, broken bones, and who knows what. She spoke French. We didn't speak French. So I just got an idea of what he was going through. And what Anna did was just to go and give her a hug. I mean, there was an obvious language barrier. We just couldn't communicate. My French is... But Anna just went and gave her a hug. And that was all that was needed in that moment. Because how can words, you know, give comfort in that situation? But a hug meant so much for that lady. She was upset at me because I kept speaking English and I was speaking fast. And she kind of got mad at me. But she loved Anna's hug. So words are not always the right thing to do. But the word of God in your mind will tell you, in your heart, will tell you when to do and what to do. But if you make God's word your priority, your main priority, you'll retain it. You'll memorize it. You'll enjoy it. You'll spend time in it. You'll preach it. I like what Paul says here now. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We don't like to rebuke. We like to... What does reprove mean? It's an ESL question. It's an analyst question. Sorry? Convince. Reprove. I should have checked it out. I made a mistake of reading this text in NASB, and it's different there. I think it means encourage, rebuke, and exhort in NASB or something along those lines. But rebuke. Let's focus on this one a bit. Rebuke. How many of you guys like to rebuke people? If you like it, you should go to counseling. It was a joke again. Rebuking is so necessary in the church, and we don't do it. You know, if we make God's word our main priority in life, it will direct the way we live our lives, the way we encourage and exhort, and if need be, rebuke others. We're not called to just go and do this all over the place. No, but there are moments when we say, "Rudy, that was not a good word." I never said this to Rudy. I'm just using that as an example, Rudy, okay? You'll forget. Thank you. But, you know, we are called to encourage others and to, if need be, correct others. That's part of it. You know, anyway, and I like this the last part here. Complete patience and teaching. Oh, boy. I'm praying that even right now, as you read these words, complete patience and teaching, that you pray for yourself. As I pray for myself, even right now, in my mind, that I can always have complete patience. It's not my utmost, my foremost trait. You know, I am patient to a degree in some things. I can endure some things more than others, but sometimes I get impatient. I don't like injustice, for example. I get angry at injustice. I get angry at drivers who... Anyway, not even go there. Complete patience. What does that mean? That you know you will encounter people who think differently than you, who maybe even believe differently than you, and you'll still have patience with them and not get angry at them and not shout and not be, you know, Eastern European with your hands and loud voice and all that. But just in complete patience, rebuke them. Teach them, says here. Teach them in complete, with complete patience. I'm praying that our church will be known for God's grace being manifest in us in our complete patience towards others, especially with those that do not think the same way we think or behave the same way we behave or who knows what else that annoys you. You know, sing the same songs or whether this week we had lots of hymns, or actually mostly hymns, if not only hymns, which is great. I love it. Some weeks Anna chooses only choruses, and it's okay. We're different even in choice of music. But even if we don't like or have different tastes, we should show complete patience to our brothers and sisters. Anyway, You want to be a better disciple, a better daughter, a better son, a better husband, a better father, a better wife, and you fill the blank here. Oh, I had the list of all the Chinese ways to say brother, mother, I have 30 something ways in Mandarin to say family connections. I want to list it all here. Now, any role you play in your life, make God's word your main priority. You want to be a good son, Samuel? Dwell on God's word. You want to be a good mom? Dwell on God's word. It's all that we need to do. And I'm going to read in the end of this part of the script of this teaching, Psalms 1. It's again a well-known passage that most of you probably know. I usually print every scripture I want to speak of, but that day I only printed the main one. Blessed is the man and the woman, I say, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's my hope and prayer for all of us, as a church and individually, that we would prosper as we dwell on God's word and make God's word our main priority. The second part of our teaching today, and I want to say a caveat before we continue with this. Take control of your life does not mean that you do not let God control your life, okay? I say this before we even start this part of the message. This means that you take control back from everyone and anyone who is not God, and give everything in your life back to the Lord for him to control. Okay, so this is the context of what I say here by taking control of your own life. Let's read the verses again. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. It starts from these words here, where Paul says in ESV, be sober-minded. Other translation says, keep your head clear, or just keep your head, or be watchful. I think King James says, be watchful. Be serious. Be sober in all things. I checked many English translations to get all these words here, but they all lead to this idea. Take control of your life. It leads to the idea that you need to think clearly of your choices, that you need to think clearly of what lays ahead of you and go do it. It's about understanding that you can be distracted by many things in life, that can be sidetracked by many things in life, whether they're good or maybe not so good. I remember teachings of my favorite mentor, Lou Orad, back many years ago, but that's, I guess, the mark of a good teacher. I still remember his teachings almost verbatim. He spoke about Elijah and Elisha in the second chapter of 2 Kings, where Elisha knows that his master is about to be taken to heaven in a whirlwind, not in a chariot of fire, okay, in a whirlwind. It says twice, verse 1, verse 11 of Second Chronicles. Am I saying it right? No, I'm off. 2 Kings, 2 Kings, 2nd chapter, okay? So as he knows that his master is about to be taken to heaven, what does Elisha asks of Elijah? Give me a double portion of your anointing, a bold request. And how hard was the condition that Elijah laid upon his disciple Elisha? If you see me when I'm taken up to heaven, what I have requested will be yours, if you see me, okay? What happened that very moment? Verse 11. A chariot of fire came between the two of them. I don't want to make things up. I don't want to make things up, so I'm going to 2 Kings. 2nd chapter, verse 11. No, it's wrong. Oh. Thank you. I appreciate Andy. Okay. As they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, what was the condition for Elisha to receive the double portion of God's anointment as Elijah? What was the condition? See him. What happened right then? What came between the two of them? Something fantastic. How many horses of fire and chariots of fire do you see around here? I mean, I've seen none in my whole life. I'll be 50 soon, you know. How tempted would you be to set your eyes on the glimmery, shiny thingy that goes between the two of you and forget for a second about the call that Elijah had for you? That was, I could be wrong, I'm subjective here, I could be wrong, but my thought is this was the test for Elisha to not look at what was shiny and glimmery and attractive, but to keep his eyes on the task, which was look and watch Elijah going up to heaven. That was the temptation. You know, to keep your mind sober means to keep your eyes on the things that God said to keep your eyes on, and not to let yourself be distracted by stuff on the side. Years ago, I was in Moldova at a youth camp, and I was preaching about these very things. And I had a brand new car. It was 2006, my only brand new car ever. You know, the one on which Dor Matei wrote with a stone that he, you know, whatever he wrote, I forgot. Anyway, so I had the keys of my brand new car. You know, it was 4 months old. And I showed the keys to the group of like 50 teenagers that were saying, if you can keep your eyes on this keys for 1 minute, my car is yours. And without making any arrangements prior, my good friend Marion came by the door, side door, and says, hey guys, picture time. And everybody looked at the picture of the camera. And I said, thank you guys, keys, the car is mine. It's so easy to be distracted. So the call of Paul here, keep your head sober. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be serious. Be sober in all things. Keep your eyes on the task. It's so important because we can be so easily distracted by things in our heart, in our lives. The second thing, and you know me, I'm coming from Romania. This is not just a story for me, not a fairy tale for me, but I know that Christian walk means hardships. Christian walk means consequences, loss of comfort, loss of friends, loss of family, loss of many things if you choose Christ above and beyond anything else. You know the story of my life. You know, my dad tried to kill me when I became a Christian. When I told him I will obey God before I obey him. I was not a bad kid. I was an obedient kid. But he said, choose between me and God. And I chose God. And then he tried to kill me. I know that Christian walk means hardship. You make the right choice. You know it's God's choice for your life. And still people hate you for it. So endure hardships. Be prepared for hardships. Expect opposition. It's part of a Christian walk. I'll say it again. You know, I hope we don't go through a great tribulation. I'm still a pre-trib in my theology. But there will be hard times for those who walk with the Lord. Be prepared to endure hardships as you keep your mind sober. Or in other words, persevere. Stay strong. James 1, verse 12 says this. This is what I'm doing here. I'm actually using a physical Bible. You know, I encourage you to actually, I do have the Bible on apps on my phone and stuff, but I actually encourage everyone and everybody to use physical Bibles. It's something about the way our brain works that we actually retain a lot more information when we have the written word before of us instead of a screen. James, first chapter, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man and the woman who remains steadfast under trial. Older versions may say who is patient under trial. And that's the way our Bible in Romanian says, be patient under trial. But I like the words of ESV that says, remain steadfast. Because, you know, I grew up in a country where we have a lot of stray dogs. Have you seen stray dogs in the rain? Like in the fall when it rains? You've seen stray dogs, hoping the rain will stop eventually, you know, just lame, just pathetic, you know. And it's just, you know, stray dogs. That's not our walk. That's not our endure suffering. That's not the way we are patient with God. We push through. We continue. We persevere. We look the suffering in the face and say, with the Lord, I can do it. For the Lord, I will do it. Therefore, I keep my mind sober, keep my eyes on the task, make sure I have the right priorities in life. And two, I'm prepared to endure suffering for the Lord. And I say for the Lord because it's not for mistakes that we do sometimes. If you don't pay your taxes and then the CRA comes upon you, that's not suffering for the Lord, okay? That's a different whole different story. So keep your mind sober, keep your eyes on the task, endure suffering, so persevere, be steadfast under trial. And three, do the work of an evangelist. How does that translate in the life of every single person from the oldest to the youngest? It's simple. Preach Christ. No other words than this. Preach Christ. Speak about Christ. Talk about Christ. Share Christ. Everything for Christ. September 1997. I went, 95 actually, sorry, 95. We were not yet married, but I went and took my exam for seminary, and I got admitted. But part of the exam, somewhere it says, describe yourself in 10 different ways. It was a language test, and to see how good we can speak and formulate ideas in writing. So I described myself in 10 different ways, but every single way included Anna. I was in love, so what? So I said, I am the guy who loves Anna. I'm the guy who goes, every week and meets with Anna. I'm the guy who waits to, 10, I forgot, Anna, I have no idea what I wrote. 10 ways I described myself in ways that connected me with the one I loved. It should be the same with the Lord. It ought to be the same with the Lord. I'm the guy who loves Christ. I'm the guy who chooses to do this because of Christ. I change because of Christ. I have patience because of Christ. I give because of Christ. I laugh or cry because of Christ. And I'm called to say this, to not just do things, but also do and say. My deeds and my words should come together and fit, and all should proclaim Christ. So make sure when you, I'll say this well, make sure you do not refrain your words too much. We're Canadians. We're nice. Okay, that's the main word that describes Canada is nice. Correct? I was taught this in Canada 101 when I came here. Be nice. Say sorry. Say please. Those are the things I was told. That if I want to succeed in Canada, I have to be nice, say sorry, and say thank you or please. One of them or both of them actually. And that's right. That's who we are. We're nice people. It's great. I love it here. But sometimes we are nice to the detriment of actually saying what needs to be said. We don't want to upset people. Say, I'm not going to mention Christ because what he or she gets upset with me for knowing I'm a Christian. There's a time for being wise, and there's a time to be bold. And I'm praying that we know the difference, and we are bold, and we say, this is for the Lord. You need Christ. You need peace with God through Christ. May those be your words in the times that God shows that you need this. So preach Christ. So how do you take control of your life? You're sober-minded. You keep your eyes on the right priorities. You endure hardships, which means you persevere. And you do the work of an evangelist, which means you preach Christ. And the last one, fulfill your ministry. You are useful into God's kingdom, all of you. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter how much education you have or what kind of education you have. Doesn't matter how much experience you have in life. You all are a great gift for God's, for the body of Christ. And some of you guys use your gifts in many ways. Some of you don't, because you say, I'm not good at anything. And that is a lie from the devil that we so easily believe, because it allows us to be just comfortable in our niche, in our corner, and just keep our seat warm and just do nothing. But I'm saying, God has a plan for you. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God can and will and wants to use you. You are useful for God's kingdom. You may not know what your gift is, and that's okay. I can give you, that was a joke. I can walk with you and pray with you and see where God wants you. But you know how I discovered my gift? Which is not the gift of gab, because actually I like to be quiet. But I love to preach God's word. I like to see lives impacted. You know how I found this? I've done every single thing that was to be done in the church. Back in, what was it, 94, 95, 96, 97. I've washed floors. I watched kids. Which, by the way, is how I learned what a migraine looks like. I've taught youth. I've done camps. I preached on Sundays. I sang. I've done everything that was needed in the church, from washing dishes to teaching the Bible, everything. And in time, it was obvious that this brought most happiness and most fruit, most joy and most results. So I was almost pushed by friends to do this more and more. I still like to, you know, put up chairs and do sound and go downstairs and cook or just chat. I love those things. But I found the thing that makes me most joyful, which is preach God's word. But not because I like to talk. Again, I like to see your lives being changed. And that's why I love to preach God's word. I don't like to hear my voice. You know what? I'm going to tell you, I shouldn't say this. Whatever. I never listen to my sermons. Because I'm so critical of myself. By half through a sermon of mine, I get so upset with myself, I'm ready to slap my own self. So I'm hard on myself. That's me. You know, so it's not because I like to hear the sound of my voice. I actually hate to hear the sound of my voice. I like to see, and Rudy, I'm gonna say it, but you know my heart. I like to see the tears on Rudy's face. Not because I like to make Rudy cry, although that's fun. That was a joke. I'd like to know that God is using me to change your lives. That's why I'm here. But enough with that. So Paul says here, fulfill your ministry. And my call for you is this: be diligent. Find your spot. Find your niche. Try many things. You know, go downstairs. Be with the youth. We need people to help us with the youth. Who wants to be with Nick to help the youth on Thursday nights? We need volunteers for Thursday nights, and that's not a joke. We actually do need that. You know, find your niche. Maybe your niche is to just be in a workplace, and you want to be equipped to be an evangelist in the workplace. I don't know. Come talk to me or one of the elders, and we'll walk with you on this journey. But the call is fulfill your ministry, whatever that is. And I'm here to support you. You know the verse of my life that was given to me by God, January 10. 1999 was this, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of ministry. For the perfection of the saints, for the work of ministry. My job, my role, my ministry is to invest in you so that you, the church of God, will do the ministry. And I'm hoping that I fulfill my job with diligence. And one word's come here, and I'm actually close to the end, proactivity. This is a fancy word in the more modern vocabulary, but proactive means having a tendency to initiate change rather than react to events, in control of a situation, causing something to happen rather than waiting for something to happen and then react to it. It is willingness to act and or to change. You know, this adjective, proactive, describes a person who gets things done. If you are proactive, it means that you make things happen instead of waiting for them to happen to you. And my call here with this word proactive is this: you are not a victim of your circumstances. You have options. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You have options. I said in the first place, take control of your life. And when I say this, people say, oh, but I... And then comes all this excuses that I can do this, I can do that, I can do this. You know what? This is what it means to take control of your life. To push aside all the excuses and be sober-minded, endure suffering, do work of evangelist, and then be diligent or fulfill your ministry. It means to be proactive and to see yourself not as a victim, but as a person with choices, which means you might have to do change in your life. If you don't read the Bible now because you're too busy, what does that say? If you don't read the Bible because you're too busy, what does that say? You are too busy. Something has to change. Something has to change the priorities in your life. Let's make this personal. Because, you know, my hope is that all of you, this is one of the good Sundays when I don't know the names of everyone here. I usually know the names of everybody, but not today. My call is that you will all desire to hear or to say these words one day. I have fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Faith. This is an amazing statement. And I would like you to say it. I would like me to say it when my life is done, when the day is done. Tonight when I go to bed, I want to say, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I ran the race. And how do you do this? Simple. Make the word your supreme authority in your foundation of your life. Know it, use it to proclaim Christ, and teach it with patience. It's just a recap of what we said before. Make God's word the main priority in your life. Second thing, take control of your own life. Persevere, preach Christ again. Be diligent. And one last thought. If you said amen to pretty much all the words of the scriptures that we read today, but you are still struggling to see them alive in your own walk, well then, join the club. Many of us struggle. Many of us try to do the things that we need to be done, but we still fail. There are days when I don't get to read my Bible because I get too busy. It happens even to a pastor that I get too busy, too tired, too something, and I find excuses to myself for myself, and I don't do the right thing. It happened to me too sometimes. But I want to know that even though sometimes I fail, I still stand up, dust off my clothes, and push on with diligence, with perseverance, with stubbornness. I was rebuked slightly, you know, with gentleness and love by somebody back home. Back home, I mean back in Romania. When I said, I want to be stubborn. They said, stubbornness is bad. Who is a parent here, or a grandparent, and says, stubbornness is bad? You know? Yeah, it's sometimes bad, but I want to be stubborn in a sense, I do not want to give up. I want to be like a bulldog, you know? Sink my teeth in what's right and never let go and do what matters, you know? How do you, if you struggle today, how do you come closer to victory in your daily walk? Be right with God, or get right with God. If for you this walk, this call is a struggle, first things first is get right with God. Because I'm saying this, sin will stop you from living a life that you yourself want or God wants from you. Sin will stop you from living the life that you or God wants from you. And it's simple. Repent. I'm saying this word that's so rarely used today. Repent. Give your sins to God with sorrow and with tears and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Change me. Take my sins and cleanse me. Give me back my righteousness through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Don't find excuses. Don't continue. Just repent. Get right with God and you will see the results of God's faithfulness in your life. And doing this often is needed. It's not just a one-time event. For me, I do it a lot because I have to, I need to. Anyway, and then stay right with God. This is the essence of the book of Leviticus, by the way. I gave this outline to Robert months ago. But this is the essence of the book of Leviticus. Get right with God, stay right with God. Back then it was through sacrifice and priests. Today is with repentance and Jesus Christ as our high priest. Stay right with God. How? Remember this thing. He is not part of your life. I hate that. When people say, Christ is part of my life. He is not part of your life. Galatians 2:20. Who is Christ? Galatians 2:20. He is your life. You died. You're dead. He is alive in you, and you're alive because of him. And if he is your life, then this ought to change a bit your priorities. Give him your best time. Give him your best energy. Give him your best-looking dollar. And this, you may not understand this. You know, back in Romania, I keep going back to old memories, but sorry about that. I was many days part of the group who counted the money at the end of the service. We didn't have a tray. We had a box at the end of the church, and people just dropped things in the envelopes and whatever in the box. So you didn't see who gave what. And that was good. It was my choice to never see, never know who gives what. And we'd go in the office and try to, it was a kitchen actually, and count the money. And you'd find these odd bills, you know, ugly looking, torn, things that people know that if you go to a store with that, you can buy nothing. You know, you couldn't exchange them, you couldn't use them, they were useless. But they put them in the offering. And I said, Lord, thank you even for this, because I'll find a way to change them, exchange them somewhere. But it made me a bit slightly mad. I'm glad I didn't know who put that, because I'd be probably more honest with them. But why do you give God your junk? Why do you give God the things you cannot use anymore? And I use this as an example. You know, when I say give God your best-looking dollar, it means give God your best in your life, not what's left over from, you know, work and leisure and whatever else. Give God your best. Make him your best priority, and then you will be able to stay right with God. And if you fail, go back to get right with God. Go back to repentance and God's grace. And if anything helps you this morning, may this be it. Grace is for those who don't deserve it. Don't try to earn God's grace. Grace is for those who don't deserve it. It's a line from a song, but it changed my life. 2016, the summer. I heard this song many times, but one day, driving home, I remember exactly, I was turning back from Mount Albert to, actually from Leslie to Mount Albert, and this word just came on the radio and says, grace is for those who don't deserve it. And I broke in tears. Because I tried to earn God's grace. I tried to earn my salt, you know, this English phrase. I tried to make sure people know I'm valuable. But I always thought I'm never enough. And I knew I was never enough. And I was so broken and so angry at myself that I was never able to be enough. And then these words came on the radio. Grace is for those who don't deserve it. And I said, thank you, Lord. It took me 20 plus years of being a Christian, 20 years of being a pastor, to understand that grace is even for me, especially when I don't deserve it. So get right with God and stay right with God. And last thing, and I promise you, this is the last thing. Don't do it alone. Do not do it alone. We're not built, we're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be the body of Christ, united in good and in bad, together when it hurts, when we laugh, when we sing happy birthday, when we cry for somebody's death. We're meant to be together. If you don't struggle today, amazing, great for you. Be a mentor. Find someone who struggles and go alongside and walk with them. If you don't struggle today, celebrate God for that and keep staying right with him, but share what you have found in Jesus with others who struggle today. Do not do it alone. If you do struggle, find what we used to call in the army a battle buddy. That person who will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm talking about a human, not about God in this place, in this case. Find someone who will be your friend, honest, sincere, open, loving, gracious, not judgmental, always there for you, having your back, having your six. Find this battle buddy, this person that will be there for you. Do not walk alone. My hope and prayer is that as this September goes on, we will start discipleship in our church, but not as a program, but as a connection from heart to heart. And you'll, if you feel alone, if you think you're alone, you'll be able to find someone to walk with you. Because we are not meant to walk alone. Whether we are successful and we need to share our victories with others and teach them, show them with gentleness and respect how we achieved our victories. Or if you do struggle, find someone that can bear the burdens with you. It's the call of the church. How do we make this our own? We get right with God. We stay right with God. And we are not doing it alone. And remember, make the Word of God your supreme authority in your life, the foundation of your life, and take back control of your life. Be sober-minded. Be diligent. Be persevering. Preach Christ at all times. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for many things, but especially we want to thank you for your Word that is a strength for us today, is a light for our path. It truly shines forth for us in showing us what do you have for us? What do you want us to change? We pray that as Paul charged Timothy, that we receive the same charge to make your Word the main priority in our lives. That will be our foundation for everything we say, think, or do. That we let the Word of God challenge us, change us, transform us, equip us, encourage us. Lord, may the Word of God be in us, stored as a treasure, but not just to be kept for us ourselves, but ever to be ready to be shared with others, to encourage others, to reprove or encourage or exhort others or rebuke others. May the Word of God be truly the foundation. If it wasn't until today, may today be that one day of change when we come before and say, Lord, this is the day that I give my life to you, my heart to you, my everything to you, for you are my God and my Lord. Today is the day when I take control of my life, and I do not let anything else or anyone else to say what I need to do or who I need to be. But I let your Word define who I am. I let you, my God, define who I am. Help me to be sober-minded today, Lord, not just today. Keep my eyes on the target and consider my ways and always walk on the right path that you lay before me. Help me to be diligent, Lord, and fulfill my ministry. Help me to be perseverant, Lord, and help me to always preach Christ in everything I do or I say. In your Son's precious name, I pray this morning. Amen.